I'm sorry, I do not have the melodious voice of Frank Wample. I'll go ahead and apologize for that up front. Nor do I have the melodious voice of the young lady that sang at Brother Al's service this afternoon. Boy, that was pretty. I enjoyed that. Let me tell you that if you're online and or if you're here in person, I'm so glad you're here. I hope that what we have to study tonight will be meaningful to you. I know it's been meaningful to me. It'll be at points entertaining and at points eye-opening. And at some other points, we'll try to relate it to what goes on in our each and everyday world. So if I can accomplish those things, if it takes me 15 minutes or 45, we'll be good either way. Sing a couple of songs along the way. When we're done here tonight, if you weren't able to be with us this morning, communion will be offered in room 154 over in the West Wing. So be ready for that. Going to have a few questions tonight. They're not hard questions. You're not graded on them. Nothing bad will happen to you if you miss it. I promise. If you would, go ahead and text. If you're going to use your phone, actually, I did this so that I know about 90% of you are going to be playing on your phone anyway, so I just made it easy so you could get your phone out and not feel bad about it. So go ahead and text audio video deacons if you would. Let's get set up to do those. What are you pointing at, sweetheart? Oh, okay. I guess I didn't do that, DJ. I'm sorry. I'll take control. If you would, go ahead and text that to audio video deacon so that you can be a part of those questions when we get there. Doorkeepers. I went to school at Alabama Christian Academy High School back in the late 70s, early 80s. It was a great place to be. I learned something. Beg good, I know you had fun. When we had Brother Donna Hilliard was my senior year, he was my Bible teacher. And Brother Donnie was going through a series of stuff that was telling us that there are degrees of punishment, he wasn't telling us, he was trying to get us to look at, are there degrees of punishment and are there degrees of reward? And after about 2 weeks of this stuff, I finally looked at him and I said, Brother Donnie, I'm sorry, Mr. Hilliard, if I am the guy in the restroom handing out the towels as everybody leaves, guess what? I'm still in heaven, and I'm going to be happy with that. I got to reading this, and I came across this verse, and I thought of Brother Donnie Hilliard. And I know all of y'all that knew him, all of you guys that knew him, know what a fine man he was. And I said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. What a great statement, and this is book three. Book three is sometimes referred to as the dark book of the Psalms. You'll find, as we go through this, you'll find that DJ is not going anywhere for me. There you go. Let me back up. Yeah, thanks. I do sound as bad as I thought I did. All right, good news for you guys in the booth. Streaming is working. All right, so booth, and I'm still going. So, I'm wrecked. Book three, the dark book. You're going to find some very interesting things in this book, as I did, and I hope you all enjoy them. If you would, join me in standing and let's sing. I'm going to go at a fast clip. I do not beat time because I'm not musical. I hope you go with me, and I'm going to mute this microphone.
This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day. seated.
All right, for all of those of you who didn't listen to me the first time I told you to text audio video deacons, now there it is again. Go ahead and do that so that you can get set up for this first question. Everybody ready? Those of you online should be in good shape. And so here we go. We'd like everybody to respond. It's not a hard one. What are your reasons for studying the Old Testament? And there they are. Can y'all see those? Or do I need to read them for you? I'll trust you and we'll start watching. There's more of you out there than 7 or 10. It's coming though. Those who ignore history are destined to repeat it. How many times have you heard that in your life? Is it true? Do you agree with it? Have you seen it? You're going to see it tonight. You're going to see it several times tonight. And I hopefully can relate that to what's going on in today's world. If you look at what we do on a regular basis, there's a notion, and this is just me being Adam. This is not scientific or anything like that. I look at people and I say, I watch you, I understand you, and I am full of exactly what you're talking about. I believe in grace just the same way as you do. Anybody in here that doesn't believe in grace? Do you think that maybe, and I, by the way, I didn't expect a show of hands. Is there anybody in here, when you talk about grace, do you think that we've seen a pendulum swing? We've gone from a God that was a harsh God from when I was a young man to a God that is now a God of only grace. And I look at that and I tell you, I say, and I will show you that my God is a God of grace, but He's also a God of His Word. He's a God that's going to do exactly what He told you He would do every time that He told you He would do it. You see that with the children of Israel, and that's a lot of what we're going to talk about tonight. I like the fact that the majority of you answered all of the above. I tried to make it simple. The odyssey that we're going to go on tonight is from Book 3. It's going to go from the personal. It's going to be the individual, particularly Asaph, asking God, hey, can you do these things for me? Or would you do these things for me? Or could you do these things for me again? Then we're going to go to the national. We're going to go and we're going to take a look at what the nation of Israel had done and done incorrectly over time. And by the way, they don't do it just one time. They do it time and time again. We're going to look at anger. Anger from the standpoint of Asaph was angry that God wasn't doing what he thought he needed to be doing. We're also going to see that Asaph is what? He's human. He's just like the rest of us. He cannot understand an infinite God. And then we're going to see when we come down to the end of next week, maybe not tonight, we're going to come down to that knowledge and to that indication that says there is a recognition from Asaph that there has to be trust. Trust that the God that he loves, the God that he serves, is the God that will do what he asks him to do. All right, in your lifetime, your walk with Jesus, tell me where you've been with this one. I really like number 3, but I really like answer C, but I'm hopeful that it doesn't get a lot of answers or selections. When I look at this and I tell you that I've been on... Multiple, when our daughters were young, we were here at River Chase, and I would go on mission trips with them. We would go to Wisconsin with them every year. We went to Wisconsin for 7 years. And every time I came back from that, and this happened to me when I was a young man too, but my most recent experiences with them, and when I would come back, I would be on what I termed a roller coaster. And what would that roller coaster be? When you spend an entire week with children and you see how much they love God and what they want to do for God, then by being part of that, you get some of that same love that they have. And that's the roller coaster that I talk about. And when you get back, what happens to you? For all of us that are adult and still have a job, we go back to work and the world begins to beat on us each and every day. It just beats you and beats you and beats you. And then all of a sudden that roller coaster is now down in the trough trying to make it up the next hill. I enjoy and always have enjoyed those Christians that I've looked to during my life that have that consistent, constant, loving, helping nature that helped bring me along. And when I say that, you heard it correctly. They bring me along. And I think every one of us has somebody in our life that's done that for us. I think we have to. We've all had those mentors that looked at us and said, these are the things that you need to be doing. But the cool way that they did it was they did it by their example. And I think that that's what you and I need to be looking at on a regular basis about who am I helping and then who's helping me. And am I paying it back or paying it forward? So in chapter 73, this is the start of book 3, you'll find out that Asaph writes, this is the personal poem, and Asaph writes this, and he says to himself, he says, I see people around me that have no struggles. Nothing bad ever happens to them. I see people around me that are carefree. Doesn't matter what's going on. They're just happy to be here. And then he says, they continue to amass wealth. Do you hear a little bit of jealousy in that comment? He goes on and he says, in vain I kept my heart pure. What's Asaph saying? Does it sound to you like he might have lost a little hope there? Does it sound to you like the world might have beat him down a little bit and said to him that, hey, this is not worth it? My purity, the sacrifices that I'm making for purity are not taking me where I think I need to be. And then he comes back to it and he says, or Adam says, this sounds a little bit like a pity party. We've all had those days where we thought that I just can't do this anymore. And then you stop and you look at it and you say to yourself, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be that guy. Because then Asaph comes back and he comes to this understanding. And he says that I entered the sanctuary. He was this way until he entered the sanctuary of God. What does that tell you about where you need to spend a little bit of each and every day? Spend as much time there as you like. I encourage you to. Because obviously, the more time you spend in that sanctuary, the more love that you show for God, you're going to be repaid tenfold, a hundredfold, or you've already been repaid a thousandfold. More than you, remember that grace that we were talking about earlier? You've been repaid that well over a thousand times. I entered the sanctuary of God. Those who are far from you will perish. Recognition by Asaph that God holds true to his purpose. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of your deeds. Again, a recognition by Asaph here that I'm going to stay the course. An acknowledgement for those of us that are on this side of it that what do we need to be doing? Stay the course. If you stop, then you've lost the battle. You've let the world creep in. And you're going to lose. As a nation, what have we done? The last one was personal. Let's talk about what we've done as a nation now. And this is one that I'm looking for your input on because I'm curious. Every generation that I've known, every older generation I've known, has always thought the generation behind them wasn't going to make it. Y'all believe that? Have you heard it during your life? When I was growing up, they just kept telling me, I don't know how we're going to do this. I don't know how this younger generation is going to carry us forward. I also look at it now, and I look at this younger generation, and I said, man, I hope they grow up soon. I really do. I look at us as a nation, and I say, man, I hope we turn back soon. I'm not sure. You know, it's a big ship. Big ships don't turn around on a dime. And unless something happens to us pretty soon, it's my opinion that nothing good is going to continue to happen for us. That is not Adam being, I guess it's more realist for me than it is. I like to be the optimist. I like for things to happen. I like for things to go down a road, but I also am a student of the Bible, and I look at these things and I say to myself, we've got to make some of these things change. We've got to get back and take a look at what God wants us to do. And I don't see anybody answering my question. Is it dead? Not showing up? Okay, y'all all answered it with both B and C, right? I'm just going to go with that assumption. As a nation, we have not, in my lifetime, we have not moved closer to God. If we've done anything, we've moved further away. There you go. Good job, DJ. When you look at this and you say to yourself, the insanely self-centered. I was in Florida yesterday, and I saw a man's shirt, and I tried to catch up to him so that I could take a picture of it and bring it back for you guys. And it was pretty much, he was a missionary from another group of people, and on the back of that shirt he had this statement that clearly said, when we stop being so self-centered, then we can get back to God. And I read that, and again I was almost running. I didn't want to look like I was trying to tackle the dude, but it was one of those things that I said, how in the world did the good Lord put that in front of me? Because I wanted a picture of that man's shirt. And it says to me that if you look at who in this nation that we have now, because God has blessed us with such wealth, he's blessed us with so many amenities that we just can't put up with them, and what have we all done? We've done just like everybody else in the Bible ever did. And that is, once they begin to amass such wealth, and once they begin to get everything that they needed, and the first thing that happens to them is there is no need for God. If you look at what the church used to do versus what the church is able to do now, who's trying to replace the church? I'm sorry? Government. Why do you say that? Yeah, it's one of the, they try to make you believe, well, first, there's two things that they're doing. Number one is they're trying to take God out of everything. And number two, they're trying to replace God as themselves to make you depend on them, on government, not where we need to be. Our goal here is to continue to serve God. And we've got a mission. This is not an easy thing to do. Not something that will come to you in the next 20 minutes. But it is something that if we continue to work towards it, we have a chance. I'll go back on that. And I'll tell you that we can never quit working for that. We have to do everything we can, starting with ourselves, starting with our community, to show them that our God is real, our God is alive, and that it's our God that is the answer to most everything. That's wrong. Our God is the answer to every ill that we have, without a doubt. For the next few, as we move on to chapter 74, we're going to take a look at rejection. Asaph looks at God and he says, God, why have you rejected us? And if you think to yourself, has God really rejected him? And then you go on and you say that Asaph remembers all the things that that God has done for him. And we're going to look at those things, and that's what we're going to do with the recounting. It was you, God, who split the sea. It was you who crushed the Egyptians. It was you who provided food and water. Where did all of that happen? Children of Israel, I heard a mumble out there. I know somebody answered it, so I'm going to go ahead and help you out here. Children of Israel, when they got to the desert, God took care of them. We all agree with that, right? You guided us day and night. He put his pillar, he put his clouds out there during the day and his pillar of fire at night. He guided them wherever they needed to be. And then Asaph looks at God and says, have regard for your covenant. What's wrong with that statement? What's wrong with a man telling God to have regard for your covenant? I'm sorry?
It was man that was breaking the
covenant. Has God ever broken any covenant that he made? And will he? And when you listen to that, and you bring that to modern day, and you say to yourself, how does that apply to me in today? God sent his son here. He crucified that son. He crucified that son for our salvation. Did he meet his part of the covenant? I tell people all the time in classes that we've done, I look at God as a very similar to a bullseye that you see on a target, right? God is the bullseye. He's right there in the middle. He always is. He always has been. But who are the rings? We're the rings around him, right? God has never turned his back on anything that he's ever told us that he would do. Who is it that turns their back? Who is it that says to other people, I don't need you anymore, God. I can do what I need to do without you. God's still there in the center, and he's praying for you to come back. I looked at this, I caught this, and I said that if you have, when Asaph tells him, God, have regard for your covenant. And I know, as I told somebody that I was talking to earlier this week, I told him, I said, you know, I'm telling you that Asaph wrote this. Who really wrote this? God wrote this because through his Holy Spirit, he gave us this word. And I look at that and I say, do you think God needed to remind us that we're human? And that we needed to be reminded on a regular basis that don't do what these people in the past have done. Continue to be the good soldiers that I've taught you to be. Continue to work with me and be what you need to be so that you can be successful in my kingdom. As a nation, you look at this and you say, we've got a long way to go in order to get back to God. And the question is, what are we doing? What are you doing to help make that move come true? As for me, chapter 75, he goes into praise. And he says, as for me, I will declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob. We praise thee, O God. Chapter 76, It is you alone who are to be feared. We're talking about strength. Who can stand before you when you are angry? From heaven you pronounced judgment, and the land feared and was quiet. When you, God, rose up to judge, to save all the afflicted of the land, surely your wrath against mankind brings you praise, and the survivors of your wrath are restrained. Anybody see a resemblance there to raising children? In that last verse, verse 10, surely your wrath against mankind brings you praise, and the survivors of your wrath are restrained. Does the Bible tell us how to raise our children? Does it require that kind of love, the love that's often hard for us as adults to do? Does it tell us that these are the things you need to do to have a child that will serve me? It absolutely does. It's not easy. It's not an easy thing to do. And when you look at these and you say, and when you look at this one and you say, the survivors of your wrath are restrained. How is that? They understand what limits are. We live in a world today that doesn't have a whole lot of limits. And when you serve a risen Savior, and when you serve our God, then guess what your job is? Is to understand that that wrath that he talks about is real. I watch and I pray for our nation on a regular basis, and I say to myself, are we ever going to get it back? Are we ever going to get back to that status that we were when I was a kid? And everybody that was a kid before me says, are we ever going to get back to that status that we were when I was a kid? And I say to you, we got to quit hoping for that. And we got to start doing something to make that change work. And that change can work. And if we find the right opportunities, if we continue to look for the right opportunities, and we continue to find ways to bring people back to God, then we'll get there. I look at these things and I say to myself, in every crisis that we've had prior to COVID, and I was going to try to make the whole lesson without using the word COVID, and I did it. Oh, before we've had this last year of trial, what's happened? Every time bad things happen to this country, what's happened? Tell me again. Everybody comes back to church. What happened with this last year of trial? Everybody found push-button church, right? And the question for us is, what do we do? Every other crisis has always brought us back to God. Is that any different than what happened with the Israelites? Did every crisis bring them back to God? When they got so affluent and were doing so well, and then they would do something that God just absolutely told them not to do, and they stepped into it full force, and then they were just shocked that God did what he said he was going to do. He said, if you do this, I'll punish you. Did he? Yeah. Now, let's step forward a couple thousand years, and let me ask you. I see a lot of people headed down this same pathway. I see a lot of people doing this exact same thing. And I look at it and I say, do you not realize that there is a reconciliation coming? Will it happen in my lifetime? I don't know. Will it happen in your lifetime? I don't know. But what I do know is that I said it before, and you might get tired of hearing it tonight, but he made the promise. And that promise is he's coming back and he's going to judge. And it won't be, for those that didn't follow him, it will not be an easy judgment. I don't particularly care for hellfire and damnation preaching. But I think that there is a use for it when we can get people to understand that our God is a God of grace, but he's also a God of his word. All right, Have you ever asked God for something and been? And if you can see those, please answer. If you can't see them, I think that y'all might have caught on to my questions for the most part. What have you asked him for that you got aggravated or you weren't happy with the answer? Does God answer prayers? Thank you, Jerry. I knew I could count on you tonight. Does God answer prayers? Do y'all believe that? Yeah, does he answer the way you want him to? No. Y'all remember I talked about an infinite God a few minutes earlier? An infinite God that we don't understand? All we understand is the human side. If you look at the human side of everything that we talk about, we understand then why we cannot understand an infinite God. It's not easy, but we work on it. And I say to you, I said, I've always been happy that the prayers that my God answered were answered. It took me a while to see it on occasion, but it still got answered. Was it the answer that I wanted? Not necessarily. Did I get aggravated with it? At times, probably so. Part of your growth as a Christian is to begin to watch that, to begin to see that as you go down your journey of life and understand that God's answering all the time. His answers are there and they will continue to be there. When you look at the obstinate children of Israel and you say that they willfully put God to the test. How did they willfully put God to the test? I think one of the easiest and first stories that you'll ever come across where they willfully put God to the test was when? Shortly after they made it through the Red Sea, shortly after he crushed all of the Egyptians with the water, when he just wiped out the entire army, what's one of the first things you remember them complaining about? Food? What do me and you complain about? Food? We're no different. But I'll tell you, one of the first things they started complaining about is, I want to go back to, and what does the King James say, Jack? I want to go back to the flesh pots of Egypt. Y'all remember that? Are you willfully challenging God? You just watched God, our God, put the Egyptians through 10 different plagues. Some of the most horrific stuff you've ever seen, where your cows get killed by hail, when frogs and fleas and flies are just so thick that you can't move without them. And what's happening to you and your little community over there? Your little community of Israel, what's happening to it? Let me hear y'all say that. Nothing is the answer. What's happening over there in your community? Nothing, right? And then that God takes you out, helps you cross the Red Sea on dry ground. He drowns the Egyptian army, and the first thing you do is get mad about the food. Sounds a whole lot like the army. You got food, you got clothes. It may not be the food you want, but you've got food. And I say, when you begin to willfully test him, they tested him on, can God really spread a table in the wilderness? Can he also give us bread? Can he supply meat for his people? Did he do those three things? He spread a big, huge table for them. And now, come forward a couple thousand years, can our God do what he's told us he's going to do? He's no different than he was when we started this. He has to do those things because he told us that he would. Whenever God slew them, they would seek him. Does this sound like that thing that we were talking about a few minutes ago? When a crisis comes, everybody used to return to church. But what was the difference with the children of Israel? It's not difference. What was true about the children of Israel as this took place? Their hearts were not loyal to him. They would serve him with their mouth. And what they were actually saying was, okay, you got us out of that, you dug us out of that pit, you dug us out of that gully, you took care of us, and we're going back to the same status that we were. We're going back to that insanely self-centered process that me and you talked about earlier. And I look at it and I say, they were not faithful to his covenant. They were not faithful to their, he was faithful to his covenant. He did exactly what he told him he would do. Yet, God never gave up on him. God has never given up on any one of us. He will not forgive up on you because he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and he did not destroy them. Do you think that he ever had the desire to? He stated it. He outright stated it. And I look at it and I say, as a parent, you're going to reach that anger standpoint. And some of you, it's a lot easier with grandchildren, just so you know. Have I told y'all about my grandchildren? Okay, sorry. Did y'all know that I went from no grandchildren 2.5 years ago to 5 grandchildren? Can anybody top that record? Okay, I'm sorry. I digress. He did not destroy them. And I look at that and I say, why not? If you've ever had that child that, and I saw it today at my house. It wasn't me, right? But I saw some parents, this is my grandkids' parents, beginning to reach that level. And did you ever notice that it just builds on you? That it's just like it creeps up the back of your neck and then it gets, and finally you hit that point where your ears turn red and you just blow it. God never did. God never hit that point. He's yet to hit that point. And guess what? He's not going to hit it. However, he is a righteous God. And he's a God that will come back and do exactly what he said he would do. All right. Time after time, he restrained. How long, Lord, will you be angry forever? This is Asaph asking God, will you be angry forever? Will you be angry forever? Will he? No, he's not going to be angry forever. But there was a time when he told him, I'm going to punish you. These are the things that are going to happen to you. And here's Asaph asking him, don't forget us, Lord. I know you've been angry with us, but we want you to come back. We want you to come back. And I feel like when I read this stuff, and when I put these things together, I feel like that Asaph was doing this as much to encourage his own people as he was to encourage himself. Guys, you got to understand that he's coming back. Help us, God, our Savior. Then when your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever from generation to generation, we will proclaim your praise. How long will they proclaim his praise? You watched them. How long in the Old Testament did they, every time they repented, how long did it seem like it lasted? 30 seconds, 30 minutes, 30 days, 7 years. Doesn't matter to me which one of those numbers you take. I always look at it and I say, we're human. We're human and we do these things and we come back to them time and time again and we repeat the same mistakes over and over. Yet our God still loves us. If that tells you that he's got the patience of, you can't say Job, but he's got more patience than Job, like a lot more patience than Job. And I look at these things and I say, have we learned anything in all of these years that this has been going on? Have we learned anything? And sometimes I have to say, I don't think so. I wish we would. If my people would only listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock that would satisfy. So we come down close to the end of the evening, and we say to ourselves, if we've picked up on any one thing, what's happened to the human condition? It hasn't changed. Humans are still humans. Humans still do things that God tells them not to. And we've also come to the conclusion that our God is an honest and righteous God. Righteous meaning that he will do what he told you he will do every time. no matter what you do. So finish this for me tonight and answer this question, and I'll stop blabbering for just a second after I see some answers to this one. This is the last comparison that I'm going to make for the evening. And I mentioned it a little bit earlier when I said to you that that pendulum is swung. The grace pendulum and the punishment pendulum. Grace on this side, punishment on this side. We always seem as a body or as humans, not necessarily a church body, to swing one way or the other. We'll go with the hellfire and damnation series, and then we'll come back over and we'll do the grace series. Where do I want you to be? I want you to be in that middle where it says that I understand that my God is a God of grace. I also understand that my God is a God of His Word. And if I can get those two together, and I can get the world to quit listening to themselves and start listening to God, then I think that we might see the first turn. Psalms book 3, a dark book, a book that talks a book that shows you multiple times that people are complainers and that people want to tell, it's almost as if people want to tell God how to run his business. Never turns out well for them when they do. Let's remember that, and next week we'll finish up with chapters 84 through 89, and I hope that it might get a little bit lighter. If y'all would, bow your heads with me and let's pray. Father, for the time that we've had here tonight to study your word, to look at the many things that you've shown us, the patterns that you've given us, the things that should help us have insight into your true being and into the way that you would have us to work, into the way that you would have us do the things that you've asked us to do. We hope that we found that light, and that we as a church, as a country, a nation, begin to turn back to you, begin to see that without your love and without your blessing, nothing good will happen for us. We'll also say, Father, that even if times do get hard, we want you to help us realize that we should stay the course, and that course is always a course that leads us to you. It's a course that shows us that we should be doing the things that you've asked us to do. We've had a great day in your service, Father. We've had a day of remembrance, a day of remembering our brother Al. Such a fine soul. You've collected so many from us in this past year, Father. We can't wait to see him. And as we go through this week, allow us to show others the joy that you give to us. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.